This is continuing in Colossians chapter 4, right after that verse. Read, starting with verse 13, read to the end of the book, verse 18. Colossians chapter 4, 13 through 18. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. I continue with that because I want you to keep in memory what Brother Larry has just preached to us. How to labor fervently in prayer. How to pray. How to keep praying, and some of the things what we should pray for. And I appreciate this emphasis. So often we do pray for the health, the physical health of our loved ones, and that is important. It is altogether right that we should pray for that. But let's not overlook those three more important things that he bade us pray about. That is for the conversion of our family and friends, for the holiness that we should have in our own lives, and for God to use us and have us be available for the expansion of his kingdom. Those are important. If you want to see that there, those are the scriptural ranking of importance, I can go to 3 John, and that's right before Jude and Revelation. So it's the third to the last verse, book in the Bible. And there it says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Did you catch the priorities there? John's writing to Gaius by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says to Gaius, beloved, I wish above all things, okay, this is going to be real important, that thou mayest prosper and be in health. So I'm praying that you're healthy, even as thy soul prospereth. The reason I'm not mentioning that first is because your soul is prospering. You are converted, living a holy life, being used for the advancement of the kingdom. But then he goes on and says he rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and told him how Gaius was walking in the truth. And then he establishes the first importance of his joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So it's important that loved ones do prosper and they're healthy. We pray for that. But it comes after walking in the truth and our soul prospering. Does that make sense? And so we do need to think of this. What Brother Larry's done is actually just showed us that our things that we pray about need to be expanded. We need to take a bigger view, and we need to labor in speaking with God. Speaking with God as our Father, one that you can communicate with freely, sincerely, not hiding, not dissembling in your heart, but just honestly coming before God with an open face, no secrets to hide, because you can't hide them from God anyway. It's a funny little game we play when we try to keep secrets and not confess things to God, when he can see everything in our heart and mind anyway. Why not just give ourselves the relief of going before him openly, admitting and confessing our sins, and then openly and honestly asking for things and praising and thanking him for things with the welfare of our soul and the conversion of our loved ones, as well as our health and prosperity and that of our loved ones. Those are all important. So here, Brother Larry's just read about Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, it says in verse 12. I reread his verse because I want to emphasize that. Epaphras was one of the Colossians. That was his home, probably his home church. So Epaphras is one of the Colossians. And Brother Larry went on to speak of his fervent labor in prayer, and then went on to speak of the fervent prayers of the prophet Elijah. So Elijah, when your daddy can do anything he wants to in church, he preaches about Elijah. So keep that in mind. But here, Epaphras is one of the Colossians. And then in verse 13 it says, "For I bear him record." Paul says, I want to tell you something about Epaphras that is true. That he hath a great zeal for you. This member of your church, Epaphras, he loves you folks. He really cares about you. Not just the prosperity of the church as a group, but he cares for you as individuals. And them that are in Laodicea, why, that's one of the nearby churches that's not Colossae. So not only does he have a great zeal for the folks in his home church, he's got a great zeal for the folks over in the next church, Laodicea. And them in Hierapolis, I think that's a neighboring town. So he cares about his own home church, he cares about his sister church, and he cares about the town nearby. This is a fervent man, isn't he? This is a man that labors in prayer and has a lot of care. This Epaphras would probably be somebody you would have liked to know. How did Epaphras get that way? Well, he was conceived in trespasses and sins. Conceived dead in trespasses and sins, just like all of us. How did Epaphras get to be such a prayerful and a caring man? He was changed by God. He was chosen in the covenant of grace by God the Father before creation and given to God the Son, Jesus Christ. And in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came down to earth as a man. He that was the Son of God became also the Son of Man. When his hour was come, he went and to the cross and he suffered there and bled and hung in the darkness and suffered the penalty for all of Epaphras' sins. Furthermore, all of the sins of all of his children. And you that have love in your life and belief in your life, you didn't get God's love by choosing to love and believe. You choose and believe because God, by grace, gave you his love. And so he died for all of your sins. And as a result of that, having paid for all of your sins, you are made fit and for heaven, and your place in heaven's reserved. And some point in your life, it may have been while you were in the womb of your mother. It may have been while you were a little toddler. May have been while you were in school or a teenager. May have been recently in your adult life. I don't know what point it was. And you may not know what point it was. But at some point, God's Holy Spirit came in and changed the way you looked at the world. That is, sin that you used to not only tolerate but enjoy has now become grievous to you. And love, which once you took for granted and smirked at, has become dear to you. And God, which once you thought was just a religious figment, has become important to you. Not only do you fear him wanting his approval, but you want to be close to him. Something has happened to you. God the Father has chosen you. God the Son has purchased you. And God the Spirit has quickened you. And something has made a difference. And as a result, a person who is conceived dead in trespasses and sins is now, there's something in him that inclines him toward prayer and care. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that you are like Epaphras, that you labor fervently, because we're still in the flesh. As Brother Larry said, sometimes you bow to pray and there's so many distractions in your mind. The ones he mentioned, family and things and college football, other things enter into your mind. Sometimes it's the way somebody hurt you. Sometimes the problem you know that you got to fix. Sometimes the car is broken. Sometimes you wonder how you're going to make the next bill and make ends meet. Some of those things creep in your mind. It makes it hard to pray. That's the way it is with me. Sometimes I'll be praying and trying to pray. And by, I'll catch myself and Marty, you're not praying at all. You're not thinking about the Lord. You're not praising Him, thanking Him, asking Him, talking with Him. You're thinking about how are you going to get that car repaired. I don't know if it's that way with you, but it is that way with me. And that's why prayer is a labor. And that's why care is a labor. Because there's something in you by grace that wants to do it. And then there's something in your flesh that doesn't want to do it. And it sets up a struggle within you. And how good it is to run into somebody like Epaphras who is struggling well. Laboring fervently. So Paul bears him record. He says, I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. He cares about Colossae. And them that are in Laodicea. He cares about that church in Laodicea. And them in Hierapolis. He cares about this town. Then he goes on to say, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now there's a sermon in that verse. And I'm not going to take the time, but I just suggest the outlines of it. Luke was a doctor. He was a Greek. As far as I know, he's the only Gentile to ever write books of the Bible, except perhaps Job. I don't know who wrote Job. But Luke, all the rest of the Bible, as far as I can tell, are written by Jews, by Hebrews or Israelites. But Luke was a Greek, a Gentile physician, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And not only was he trained as a doctor, a man of a scientific mind, but he was beloved. He traveled with Paul, even went to prison with Paul. We find that in 2 Timothy, and we find it here, because Paul says, remember my bonds. So here, while he's in prison, his dear friend, fellow Christian, the doctor, is visiting him in prison, and God inspires Luke to write the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So he's one that has walked along with Paul, and God has used him to advance the kingdom, to minister to Paul, to write those two books of the Bible. What a wonderful life. But then at this time, Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now there's a sad story. Demas was one that was loved of the Lord and traveled with Paul too. But if you read about Demas at the end of 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, Paul writes, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Why is that such a lesson? Because here's two men that have traveled with Paul, have believed with Paul, who have ministered with Paul, and one went on right to the end to minister to him in prison and write two books of the Bible, and the other said, I quit. There's more fun things out there. This is too hard. It's not much fun. Goodbye. That means you and I can go one of those two directions. You and I can go the direction of Luke, or you and I can go the direction of Demas. Pretty serious, isn't it? And so I just wanted to mention that. And then verse 15, Paul writes, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. Again, that's a town and there's a church in that town. And that particular church is mentioned in the book of Revelations. It's the seventh church. The Lord Jesus Christ commands John to write to. And it's the church that eventually got into being apathetic, that thought they were rich and prosperous, increased with goods, and they didn't know that they were poor and blind and naked and needed the Lord Christ so much. And so here at this time, apparently it's still an ongoing church, and Paul says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis. So that's a particular individual, because it says, and the church which is in his house. So Paul is commanding the folks at Laodicea to send a greeting to the church that is in the town of Laodicea and the church that is in the house of Nymphis. What do I get out of that? Well, this one particular thing impresses me as important, is that the Bible gives an example of strong inter-church fellowship. That is, fellowship between sister churches. Now you say, well, why are you making such a big deal of that? Because I run in from time to time to very gifted ministers of the gospel that really don't much believe in fellowship between churches. I believe that each church is autonomous. One church shouldn't tell another church what to do. We all answer to God, and we're all guided by this book. We don't take orders from the association. We don't take orders from sister churches. We are responsible to and answerable to God directly as He guides us in the Bible. That's the way each real New Testament church should be guided. There's no hierarchy. There's no organization above us. There's no set of directives or curricula or anything that comes down from any other source. We have to depend on God. And yet some folks emphasize that so much that they said, and there's no reason that you need to go visit other churches. And you really don't even need to encourage brothers and sisters from other churches to visit you. That's not the scriptural position either. Why? We see it right here. Paul says, here's Epaphras. He has a great zeal for you and for Laodicea and Hierapolis. And then I want you to salute your brethren in the church in Laodicea and the church which is in the house of Nymphos. You know what Paul is commanding the folks at Colossae to do? You have fellowship with your sister churches. See, one of the reasons that it encourages me so much to go to the meeting that I did last week and look around and see folks from Union sitting there is not only do I think it'll help you to hear some other preachers beside me, but I think, and not only will it be an encouragement to you in friendships form, I think it's a fulfillment of the example and the commandment given here in the book of Colossians. There's supposed to be this visitation. You see, when you look out in the religious world now, you'll see two different directions, and I think they're extremes, either direction. You'll see churches that are part of a denomination. There's a denominational headquarters. There's denominational approved curricula. Some denominations even move preachers around. You stay here for a couple of years, then we're going to move you here, and we're going to move you here, we're going to move you here. No scripture for that. The apostles could do it, but no scripture for that being done afterward. And so you have this organization that is over the local church. Not in the New Testament. On the other hand, you've got another extreme where you have churches that just kind of stand alone. Some of them may actually become just huge organizations unto themselves, but there's no concept of sister church. There's no folks coming in to visit from other places or them going out to visit other places. It's like we go here and we worship and that's it. That's not the Bible pattern. The Bible pattern is each church stands alone, answerable to God, caring about sister churches, visiting them, communicating with them, and welcoming them. That's the Bible pattern. It is neither an organization or a standalone entity. The New Testament churches were like an organism. They stood alone and functioned as unto God, and yet they supported one another. And back then, it was harder to mail a letter. The postal system, they didn't have trucks and airplanes to take letters. It was harder to travel and visit a church across the Aegean Sea. They didn't have a flight you could hop. You had to take shipping or walk around the highways or go with a caravan for your own safety. It was difficult to do, but they did it out of love. So Paul says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphos and the church which is in his house. And now listen to this further support of interchurch fellowship. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So Paul wrote two letters. He wrote a letter by inspiration of God to the church at Colossae. It became Bible. Why? Because God inspired Paul to write that, and it was perfect. Nothing wrong with this letter. It's all flawless. But Paul, on his own, just out of love, not under inspiration of God, he wrote another letter to the church at Laodicea, and it was not inspired. Otherwise, if we needed it today, we'd have it today. So the letter to Laodicea was just a communication. But Paul is telling us in the inspired letter, have this inspired letter read at that church, and you also read their uninspired letter at your church. Why? Is it a matter of you both need the inspiration? Well, yes, you do. But why does Colossians need to read this uninspired letter? Fellowship between churches. And so Paul establishes that these are sister churches and they needed to help each other. Verse 17, he says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." I just have to tell you, each time I read this verse, I kind of tremble a little bit. There was Archippus. He was a minister. Paul says, God's given you a ministry. That is, there's a work you need to do. Do it. Fill it up. Don't leave it unfulfilled. Don't be slack. Don't try to let it go undone. The ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. A ministry, fulfilling that, some people say, oh, it's going to ruin his ministry or something. A ministry is not how popular you are. A ministry is not how many people are calling for you to speak or to write or to visit or to whatever it is your ministry is. A ministry is not a matter of preserving your reputation. You really do need to watch your character, who you are in the dark, and let God take care of your reputation. Because a ministry is a servitude. A minister means a servant. And in this day and age, it might even mean a slave. It means basically, Archippus, you've got a work to do. You've got a job to do. You've been given a gift and an assignment. Get the assignment done. Get about it. And so this applies certainly to preachers of the gospel, but everyone that's baptized in the church has work to do therein, and we need to fulfill it. But I admit that when I come to this verse, there's something in me that just trembles. There's a ministry to be done. It's not that I need to become the most popular person. It's not that I have to have this reputation, but there's work to do. Do the work. And then Paul says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Somebody else may have written the letter in, as I dictated it, but I'm writing this final greeting and putting my signature on it. Remember my bonds. Paul was one that did prison pretty well. He even sang when he was in the stocks in the innermost dungeon. He wrote inspired scripture from prison. He was one that said, I know how to be abased or to abound. I know how to be exalted and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But thanks for your help. Even though he did prison well and he made good use of the time, though, he wrote by the inspiration of God, think about me while I'm in prison. Don't forget me. Remember me. Remember my bonds. And then his last thought, before he thinks of God, he says, grace be with you. And then he thinks of God. Amen. God inspired him, and he wrote it. I hope that you'll take all of these things to heart, especially what Brother Larry has said. Let's be folks that labor fervently in prayer, because you know what? Naturally speaking, we never would even go to God in prayer. One that goes to God in prayer has been born again. That was the evidence that God spoke to Ananias when he said Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul, was coming by, and Ananias didn't want to meet with Paul. Paul was a guy that would throw you in prison, but God gave him an evidence that Paul had been changed. He said, behold, he prayeth. Remember that. If you're even able to pray, you can take that as an evidence that you're going to heaven. But having had that evidence that you're going to heaven and the peace in your heart from that, now labor fervently in prayer. Go to the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.